That will pretty much cover what we're going to talk about in this morning's sermon. Because that's what it comes down to. Just a note for those who were in Bible class and those who were here last Sunday, a correction in your notes if you want to pull it out. I left off the chapter and verse at the very end of the notes for that last part. That last part was 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. We've been spending the last month really focusing on the Holy Spirit because that's going to guide us through all the rest of the chapter of Acts. So we've set a foundation. So when we hear and talk about the Holy Spirit, you will have a good foundation. It's always good to have a strong foundation on anything that you do. And we really did a good and deep study, and I'll be honest with you, I got a lot out of it on my end. There's so much more perspective I have now that I didn't have before because of that deeper study. And I hope you all been able to go back and read the rest of the verses that I put in these notes for you, and you'll see some more homework throughout this sermon. But this morning, we're going to focus on that first sermon at the day of Pentecost. We are now going to really start getting into moving faster. I think we've been in it in a month, and this was the lesson number 6, and we got 24 lessons that we were doing. You'll start to see one on the Bible class and one for the sermon, so we'll be moving a whole lot quicker. But we needed that foundation for you to be able to really understand Acts. And I'll be honest with you, the other thing is, reading through this, I think our next study I have the opportunity is the book of Romans. Because I'm getting a lot out of Romans as we read deeper into these stuff. That'll be more focused on you. Not the church, but you as individuals. Alright, let's go back to Acts chapter 2, which we've been there for quite a while. But we want to start digging into the sermon that Peter gave. Peter gave a lesson that I think sets down the foundation the way we ought to be preaching and teaching the gospel. He laid it out, the first one, the way it should be done. And I think that should be more of our approach. We want to make a difference in today's society. I think this is the way we need to do it. So as we go over this, just listen to what I'm saying and what we're looking at. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and start there. Start our basis with that. Fellow Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to do you by miracles, wonders, and sight, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. Tells them, look, this Jesus that y'all know about was credited by God. And he was able to do miracles and signs and all these wonderful things, so you know he was from God. There should have been no doubt where he came from, which we'll read about a little bit more. In verse 21, and he says, remember that. Remember Jesus, the one that did all these miracles. In verse 24, he says this. This is the disciples testify to those things which were written, them going to John. Let's back up for a second before I get you confused and confuse myself. John chapter 21 tells us this. We'll be reading 23 in a minute. John chapter 21 tells us this. This is the disciples who testify to those things and who wrote them down, we know that his testimony is true. We know by the testimony of the disciples to be true. This is going to come into play. In verse 25, it tells us this. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the book that would be written. There was so much more written about that Jesus did that we're not able to be able to put in a book. He's saying so much that if we wrote it all, it wouldn't fit in this world. I want y'all to go over to Hebrews, because this is me studying as I put this together, still doing a little bit more studying. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And it says, now faith is consistent in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancestors were commanded for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed by God's commandment, so that what we see was not made out of what was visible. And then drop down to, we go down to verse 6. Should be the verse that we all know well. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to me must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now in verse 7, Moses followed by faith. In verse 8, Abraham, we read in verse 8 that he followed God. He got up and went by faith. But the thing is that you need to understand is the evidence. When we talk about the creation of this world, you look all around, there's evidence that it was God created. There's no doubt about it. The evidence. God doesn't want us to have a blind faith. I said that before. I said that in another sermon, but it really didn't hit till now when I started reading Acts chapter 2 and listening to Peter's sermon and really focus on it. He doesn't want anybody to have a blind faith of God. He wants us to see the evidence that is written there and shown there. There's no doubt that what's going on. Let's go to John chapter 3 that was read earlier, because I want you to really pick up something out of John chapter 3 that I picked up when I was doing the study. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. The very ones that were trying to go after Jesus. The very ones that wanted him crucified. The very ones that they wanted to keep their power and all that. And what did he say? He came to Jesus at night. I wonder why he came at night. He didn't want the other ones to know about it. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know. He didn't say, I know. He said, we know that you are the teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. The rulers who were trying to crucify Jesus, don't be mistaken. They knew who he was. They just didn't want to give up the power they had. They wanted to control the outcome over God. But they knew who he was by his miracles and signs. Now in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, let's read on. Let's read on about God's plan. Then he told the people, talking to in the sermon, this is a man hand over to you by God, deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. He wanted them to know right off the get-go, God knew this was going to happen. You know, Rush used to say that there's no surprises to God. He knew this was happening. But what you need to understand is that he deliberately planned this. And we read about it through Scripture. He deliberately planned what occurred to save us. He knew about it well beforehand. Why is that important? Well, it'll start to come together as we read on, but I want us to go over to Romans chapter 8. It's written down in there for you in your notes if you have them. Verses 28 through 32. And we know that in all things God works for good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknown, He also predicted to be conformed to the image of the Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He presented, He also called those He, excuse me, He also called, He also justified those He justified, He also glorified. You know, God's plan is not new to Him. It was told, foretold to them. You know, in the Scriptures, up to this point before Christ has come, they should have known everything that was getting ready to happen. They were told all about it. They were told how Christ was going to die, how He's going to live. They knew everything about it. They even knew about this day that was coming, about the Holy Spirit, which we read about and studied about so far. And we really need to realize there was nothing hidden from His people. It's not like this was a surprise. Oh, Christ died on the cross. Nobody knew that was coming. They should have all knew it was coming. When Peter was preaching, he gave him 3 points of evidence that Christ was risen. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, let's look at that. Read along with me, and I'm glad I've got it written down, so if I stumble through, you'll see what's in front of you. But Jesus, risen Him from the dead, freely from the anguish of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on Him. Now, look at this. David said, what did he do there when he said, look at this? All right, let me rewind back and recall what David already told you was going to occur. So this should not be a surprise to you. He was telling them that day, you were already told about this. He said, continuing on in verse 25, he says, I saw the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart gains and my tongue rejoices. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body is also will rest in its hope, because you will not bound me to the realms of death. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. David told him that his body would not decay. On his death, he may die, but he's not going to stay there, because death will not hold him back. They were told this was coming. In verse 29, he tells them this. Fellow Israel, I can tell you with confidence that David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. I can imagine this was what occurred with Peter being on there. You know, David's tomb, which is right over there, he's still in it. He's still in there today. I can say that with confidence, is what he was telling them. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised on him the oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and he was not abound to the realms of death, nor was his body see decay. He reminded them about what David said. This shouldn't be new to you. You should have saw this day coming. You know that this day coming. We read earlier, the Pharisees knew, the leaders of the church knew. They just didn't want to give up the power. They knew. So he showed them the evidence. Hey, this is not new. This is not surprising. This is the way it is. And point two in his sermon, he points out, we've seen Jesus. In Acts 2, verse 32, it tells us, God has risen this Jesus to life, and we are the witnesses of it. He's saying, I've seen Jesus. I know that he's risen. I'm a witness, a credible witness to seeing him coming up. You know, in 1 Corinthians, as part of your reading for this week, chapter 15, to read at home, it told us in 1 Corinthians, more than 500 people saw him at one time. One time. And let's read that for just a second as we talk about it for a minute. For what I have received, I have passed on to you at the first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to what? Scripture. They already knew that he was buried, that he was risen on the third day, according to Scriptures, and that he approached Cyprus, and then to 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of his brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still living, so you can go ask them. You don't believe me? You go ask them. Most of them are still living, so you don't believe what is in Scriptures? Go ask them. 500 people, a lot of people to trace down. Some have fallen asleep. You know, all this occurred and happened in a short span of time. It could have been, you look at things that occurred. I was not here during the Civil War. But did it happen? Do we not have the evidence? You can go to battlefield parks and see the evidence where the battle took place. And you can read about it where people wrote it down and that were there, the eyewitnesses that were there. You know, World War I, Pearl Harbor. The gentleman, the last survivor of Pearl Harbor, just died this year. He just passed away. But he could tell you the story about Pearl Harbor. There would be no doubt that that occurred. You can go see the evidence of the ships in the water. He didn't want them to believe a blind faith. It's there. The evidence and the proof is there. People can say, no, the Pearl Harbor never happened. But there's no way they can stop it from being the truth. People can say that John F. Kennedy was never assassinated. I wasn't present during that time frame. I was born right after that. But that don't stop the fact that it's true. And when he approached them, he would bring them the evidence that Christ has risen. He didn't say, just have a blind faith. Just believe what I'm telling you. He said he pointed out everything to the evidence of Christ. I can't imagine. It's got to be with 500 at one time, but over 40 days, how many people did see Jesus? How many people within that group going, yeah, I saw him. I was there. I was walking down this road and I ran into him. And it was Jesus. I saw the nail holes in his hands. I saw the pierced side, like Doubting Thomas. I said, I saw all that. They had people to turn to prove that it occurred. That's what you need to understand about what God's asking of you this morning. Is he's not asking a blind faith. There's plenty of evidence for it all. Point number three. Jesus is the one who poured out the Holy Spirit. Exalted to the right hand in Acts chapter 22, verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise, which they were told about beforehand, is not something new. They were given that promise. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, what you now see and hear. Why is that proof to them that day? I can't imagine what the day of Pentecost was like. But when you read on the day of Pentecost what occurred, the noise that went over the whole land, the sea, what occurred and happened that day, you had to be blown away from it. There was no ifs, ands, about that. What's going on right now is from God. And that's why he said, look around you. What'd you hear? You hear me speaking in your own language. All that was, he gave them the evidence that Christ died and was risen. There's no blind faith here. People say, oh, that's just the way you believe. No. There's nothing that we have to rely on blindly. Peter closed his sermon out this way. For in Acts 2, verse 34 and 36. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said. He hasn't been to heaven yet. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be sure of this. God has made his Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Whom you crucified. And look what happened to this. He brings out all the evidence. He brings out all the truth. There should be no doubt in the position that they're in. What happens to them? They can't argue the evidence. They can't argue what's going on right then and then. What Christ has done prior to that. They can't argue. Repentance. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if you present the evidence, the truth, it's one of two things going to happen. They're going to accept the truth, or they're not going to. Also, all we got to do is present the truth. The evidence is already there. If they accept it, this is what's going to happen. They're going to repent. And they're going to ask you, what do I need to do to be saved from this point on? They're going to ask you that. And what Peter told them was a must. We've heard that so many times before. It's a must. You don't have an option. It's a must. This is God's house. This is God's plan. So it's a must. Peter said, replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A whole promise there, a must. But look at that word, the for. The word for in the New Testament is seen over 1,700 times. Listen, you'll get this out of your lesson, out of your book lessons, when you study from your book. Over 1,700 times, it means the same thing each time. Moving towards. When you hear the truth and you repent, you're moving towards what God wants to God. Not because I have to. Repenting is not because I have to. Do you really think about that? If I have to, I'm not truly repenting, am I? It's because I want to move towards the God. Moving towards Him. That's what the word for represents throughout all the New Testament. It's not because I have to. It's not because. It's always that movement forward or towards something. In Acts 32:39, the promise is for you, moving towards you. And your children, and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. When we make this commitment, we're making it because we want to move towards God. And I think, I'll be honest with you, I think that's where we go wrong. I think we want people to do it because of, and not build that relationship with God. When we look at how we preach and teach and how we present the gospel, we expect certain outcomes. We expect, just like we talked about in math, we do that math work and come out with a certain algorithm, in a certain way that it comes out this way. Free will is involved, brothers and sisters. All we're told to do is present the evidence, present the truth. They have to make the choice if they're going to move towards God and accept. Because we talked about it this morning, and
3,000 souls were saved that day. But I guarantee you there was a whole lot more than 3,000 souls there that day.
And there was people who chose to go towards God, and there was people who chose not to accept God. And did Peter go crazy and jump and holler in front of those individuals and say, you need to do this, and kept fighting them? He focused on the 3,000. And that's what we need to do. When we preach and teach God's Word, we need to live it, teach it, and be it. And not worry about the rest of it. Who decides to follow and who don't decide to follow, because it's their choice. Let us continue to present the evidence and the truth. And God will take care of the rest. When I went over this sermon, and I realized so often, growing up in the church, the way we came across sometimes we are the only one. We're it. If you don't follow us, you're lost. It's not us. That's the problem. They don't follow God, they're lost. They don't follow Christ, they're lost. He's the way, the truth, and the light. We have nothing to do with it. And we got to quit presenting that it's our gospel when it's His gospel. We got to present His evidence, His truth, not ours. And that's where that struck me when I went over this. That it's His Word. And the Holy Spirit works through us doing His will, not our will. Remember, we talked about it, that for anything for the Holy Spirit to be active in your life, two things must occur. It must be God's will, and He must be glorified. And if we live our life that way, that no matter what we do, it's God's will and He's glorified, we'll never go wrong. Satan won't get close to us, because he knows there ain't no way you're going to win the battle when we were constantly doing God's will and we're trying to glorify God in everything that we do. Galatians, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. This is my blood of the covenant that was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Christ died for our sins. His blood was poured out on our behalf. Galatians 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. It's not us anymore. It's what Christ in us looks like. There's, I think, where we're going wrong when we preach and teach the gospel. We try to take ownership of something we don't own. That's not our house. We get the benefits from it. We get a Holy Spirit that helps us through and reminds us our day's coming. You have assigned to you this morning to go to Romans, to read Romans chapter 5, which I'm going to turn to now. I want to read a few verses out of that. Romans chapter 5. I want you to go home and read all of Romans when you get the opportunity. But I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to start off with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have gained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not the glory of us, but the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glorify in the suffering, because we know the suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Through what? Through the Holy Spirit. Poured out through us through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. It's a gift. You see, just at the right time. Didn't we talk about that this morning? God's plan occurs when He has it planned out. At just the right time. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verily, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That sounds familiar. It almost sounds like what Jerry was talking about earlier. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knows us by our name. He died for each and every one of us. He knows Brian Bear and everything about him. And when he died on that cross, at the right time, he died for us. You know, as Christians, we need to realize one thing. Where we get our hope from, where we get our strength from, where we get everything, all our blessings come from God. And so, because we put our faith in him, knowing what's about to come. There's nothing hidden. I can predict the future. Did y'all know that? I can predict the future. I know things are bad. Let me tell you, they're going to get worse. I promise you that. I promise you, the victory's already won. Our Heavenly Father is going to come down. Jesus Christ is going to come down and ascend just like he went up. He's going to come down and come get us. And we get to watch the world's biggest battle at the very end. We get to stand beside him and watch it all occur. How do I know that? I've been told. Just like the prophets before, I've been told. So all y'all can predict the future as well. When people ask, I already know what the future holds. And I know who holds the future. Just present the evidence. Present it in a love and kind way. Present it that it is the truth and you're not going to waver from it. Stand strong and true. Don't be afraid. Be excited because you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you through. Realize what you have and what you can accomplish, even in this time and age. You can make a difference. Satan wants you to believe that the world's too far gone. Just live your life. Go to church and make sure you're good. Show up to church and do your thing to make sure you're good. Don't worry about the rest of the world. But is that what God telling us today? How's his will being done, and how is he being glorified in living a life that we just go day by day by day living? It's a hard talk, because when we truly look at our lives and look for those opportunities to make a difference, are we missing those opportunities? Brothers and sisters, I encourage you this morning to look at your life. See what else you can do to make a difference. See where else that you can glorify God and do his will. Study his word daily. Take these homework assignments and go back and read them. And see what you can do. Because Satan wants you to think you are powerless. But we have the Holy Spirit. We just study that. We have the Holy Spirit. If we have that, who can be against us? I just want you to be encouraged this morning to realize no matter how bad or how awful it gets, until Jesus comes down from heaven, we need to be still active and working with the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. I don't know what you're going and struggling through, because Satan has a way to tell you your difficulties, your pain, your suffering, your struggles are more powerful than God. Give up on those and turn them over to the Lord. Because he can overcome the world. He's already overcome the world. And whatever you're going through, the Lord can help you through. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have good leaders in this church who will pray for you. The congregation will pray for you. Chuck is praying for you, and he's not even here. He put that in the text message this morning. Chuck and Kathy are away, and they're thinking about us and praying for you. So, whatever you're going through, you ain't got to go through it by yourself. I just want you to come now as we stand and sing.